Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll be looking at this in connection to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12. And that'll be in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal as well. And this morning we're going to be reflecting on Christ, and specifically why Jesus bears the title Christ. And we recognize that that's a New Testament term, but it corresponds to the Old Testament title for the Messiah. The Messiah of the Old Testament is the Christ of the New Testament. And so we ask, why is Jesus called then the Christ? And so we're going to think about that from Colossians chapter 1, and I'll read just the first 8 verses. Rather, it should be chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. This is the holy and inspired word of God. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." We'll end our reading there. And turning to the Catechism, Lord's Day 12, it's page 877 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. And I'll read the question and we'll respond together with the answer. So if you haven't turned there, I would certainly encourage you to do so, so that you can join us in answering these questions. So Lord's Day 12, beginning question 31, asks, "Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us." Question 32, "But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity." So far from the Catechism. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to think about the title that Jesus bears, namely that of Christ, it brings into focus that of an office. An office is that which somebody is officially called to do. Growing up, when I was much younger, my dad had built us we called it a treehouse, but it was actually on the ground, so maybe we might better call it a groundhouse. And we had, amongst my siblings and my best friend next door, Dominic, we had a little, a little country, I don't know, in which we sought to elect a president of the groundhouse. And assuming that my siblings would vote for me, I thought I was a shoo-in to win the presidency for the groundhouse in our backyard. Little did I know that they would betray me and vote for Dominic instead, and Dominic became the president of the groundhouse. He bore the office of president, a very weighty calling when we were younger. I instead took the treasurer position, in which I had $9 to figure out how to buy soda for all of the kids. But when we think about, again, the presidency, right, even of this silly story growing up, Maybe some of the kids can, you know, have had pretend time like this as well. Again, it brings into focus that of an office. Somebody has an official capacity to carry out a specific task that they're given. And so again, when we think about Christ, Christ isn't necessarily his name. We spoke about his name previously as Jesus, but Christ pertains to the office that God the Father has called him to, and also not only just called him to and commissioned him for, but also equipped him for. When I think about offices today, the idea of equipping is not always carried alongside of it. Often people are put into positions, certain offices where they may not be fully equipped for the position. But when we think about Christ, again, not only was he called to a specific office by the Father, but he was also equipped to carry out that office perfectly for us. The office that Jesus is called to as the Christ is an office of salvation. It's an office in which he was tasked by the Father to redeem and save a people. He was tasked by the Father to be, as the Catechism tells us, a prophet who reveals the will of God, a priest who lays down his life to atone for the sins of his people, and a king who might reign over his people as well. This is the office of Christ that Jesus took to himself. And so this morning, though, rather than focusing on all three, I want to just think about Christ's office as prophet. We'll think about priest next week and king the following week. But here, I want us to think about that office of Christ as it unfolds in terms of him being our prophet who reveals the will of God for our deliverance. Christ, our prophet. And I thought one of the best ways to do this was to reflect for some time on Colossians 2, where we might often think to downplay what Christ has accomplished, what Jesus has not only done, but what he has revealed. And oftentimes what he has revealed seems to get pushed aside by us. It gets pushed to the fringes of our lives and maybe other things that we see on Instagram or TikTok reels or the morning news, whatever it might be, begins to fill that centerpiece for us. Yes, the knowledge that Christ has revealed is important, but my life really prioritizes the things that this world has to teach. But in Colossians, Paul is reminding us that what is revealed in Christ and what we receive in Christ is nothing to hide away and nothing to certainly push to the fringes, but rather it is a rich treasure. As Paul says, that hidden in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so our first point we want to think about then is Christ as our prophet who possesses a rich treasure. Christ, our prophet who possesses a rich treasure. And this was something the Old Testament looked forward to. Isaiah 33 verses 5 and 6 says this, "The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times, abundance of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure." The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, throughout especially the wisdom literature and in Proverbs especially, we learn that the fear of the Lord has to do with the specific posture that we take before God, recognizing that he is God, creator of all things, and that we are his creatures made in his image to reflect him. The fear of the Lord has to do with that specific humble posture to receive from the Lord. And so to say that the fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure, to say that amongst the people of God, our greatest treasure is to know the fear of the Lord, which is then to humble ourselves before God, to receive from him wisdom and knowledge. And ultimately, we see this fulfilled in Christ himself. Jesus comes as the one who is the wisdom of God, and again, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I know some of the children here also can appreciate a good treasure hunt. Maybe some of the shows that you watch, maybe some of the main characters, they go on a specific treasure hunt or they're looking for hidden treasure. And in many ways, it still piques the interest of adults as well. I feel like half the time you turn the History Channel on, there's some crazy guy on there with his hair that's pretty wild talking about some lost treasure somewhere and they're going to find it. And maybe that's the case. I did read that there was a hidden treasure in the Rocky Mountains still, so maybe we can plan our next church trip there. But hidden treasure is something that piques our interest. And Paul is saying here that there is a hidden treasure that's found in Christ. And it is that fear of the Lord. It is the wisdom that comes from God, a wisdom that Paul reminds us elsewhere is not a wisdom that comes from this world, but rather a wisdom that comes from God and a wisdom that trumps and overturns the wisdom of this world. What is wise in the eyes of the world, God turns into foolishness. And what is foolish in the eyes of the world, namely the cross of Christ especially, the world sees as foolishness, but it is the very wisdom of God and the power of God for salvation. This is all found ultimately in Christ. Christ comes to reveal the will of God, and he reveals that it's not amongst the powers of this world, it's not amongst those who are impressive, those who have influence, that salvation is found, but that salvation is instead found in Jesus Christ, and that this is presently hidden from the eyes of the world, right? You look at the church, it doesn't necessarily look impressive. We're a gathering of, you know, say the second service might have 100 people here at most. Not very impressive in the eyes of the world. The people of the world look upon the church, and the glory of the church is not evident. It's not apparent. But yet, it is something hidden because it's found in Christ. And Christ is today seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. It's there that our wisdom is found. It's there that our knowledge is found. And though it may confound the world and confuse the world, and the world may reject it, yet it still remains the very wisdom of God, Christ himself, the mystery that God revealed long ago, but the mystery that has now been shown to us and recorded for us in Scripture. So Christ is that anointed prophet who possesses a great treasure of wisdom. And that treasure becomes ours as we believe upon him. Notice what the Apostle John says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. He talks about the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. The Apostle John is saying that in Christ, he is the one who ultimately teaches us wisdom. He teaches us knowledge, the way of life and the way of salvation that the world does not know. But in Christ alone, we find wisdom to find life and glory and even everlasting life in the presence of God. Now, John's not saying that you don't need teachers and so don't come to church, right? John himself is acting as a teacher here. But his point is to say that he needs no other teacher apart from Christ. And Christ himself has instituted in his church throughout the ages teachers, that his word might be opened up and made clear. And so as John is saying that we have no need of someone else to teach us, what he's saying is that we have no other need for a teacher apart from Christ, or who gives us knowledge that is not found ultimately in Christ. Christ is sufficient. It's the same point Paul is making. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's a comprehensive, sufficient knowledge. And so Christ is that great treasure, and in him is found that great treasure. And his word then becomes that treasure map by which we are found and led to him, that he might be our wisdom. He might be the knowledge by which we live in this world. That's the great treasure of Zion. That leads us to our second point then, right? If Christ, as the Catechism tells us, is our chief prophet and teacher, right? That he teaches us all that we need for life and godliness. Well, then secondly, it means that because I share in Christ and everything, right? When I believe in Jesus Christ, it's not just that I acknowledge him from afar, but believing in Jesus Christ, I'm brought into union with him. I'm brought into fellowship with him. The Catechism captures it well, right? It says, because by faith, I'm a member of Christ. I belong to his body, and so I share in his anointing. And so I share in his anointing even as a prophet. Now, it's not as if I am become like Christ in terms of having wisdom and knowledge in myself. No, I receive that from Christ. My calling then as a prophet in this world is then, as the Catechism says, to confess the name of Christ. It's like any great treasure, right? You receive a great reward. It's often hard to just keep it to yourself, right? Because of how much joy and gladness it brings you. The excitement that you have about a great treasure that you found. So in the same way, that treasure that we find in Christ by faith, as I come to believe upon him and am united to him by faith and receive in him wisdom and knowledge, it's then my natural reaction. It's the natural response of the Christian then to confess that treasure to the world, to confess his name. And to say that I have found the one who my heart longs for. I found the one who satisfies my mind and my heart. I found Jesus Christ himself. And I confess that to the world. Over against the so-called wisdom of this world that would push Christ aside and that would seek a different way of salvation, would find a different purpose and meaning in life apart from Christ. Over against that, I confess the name of Jesus Christ. In many ways, to confess throughout the scriptures is the sum of the Christian life. The whole Christian life is one of confession, confessing that Jesus Christ is wisdom and knowledge from God, and that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's why Paul then says in Colossians that we are then to take every thought captive to Christ. Not to be led astray by the empty and deceitful philosophies of this world that might tickle the mind. And in many ways, though they tickle the mind, they never ultimately satisfy. It's why Western philosophy, if you study the whole of it, is constantly changing. Nobody's found the answers to life. Philosophy has remained empty in so many ways, despite the thousands of years we've had to think about these things. If you didn't know, philosophy, philo and sophia, is love of wisdom. And yet the true lover of wisdom, right, the true philosopher, is the one who has come to believe in Jesus Christ, because in him, again, he has found true wisdom. And having found that wisdom, we then confess that wisdom to the world. It is the great treasure that we possess, the wisdom of God. Again, this is something the Old Testament always looked forward to, again, fulfilled in Christ. Psalm 119:72 speaks of God's law. It says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Psalm 119:127 says, "Therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold." Psalm 19:10, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold." Proverbs 8 says, "Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." Again, this is the wisdom that we have found in Christ, and the wisdom then that we confess to this world. Now, we recognize that in making this confession of Christ, that there is much opposition. And that opposition comes, of course, from the world, our own flesh, and the devil. These are the enemies of Christ and his church and his people. Hermann Bavinck had said that confession, confessing the name of Christ, goes against flesh and blood, against the world and Satan. Every man by nature is hostile to the proclamation that Jesus is the Christ. Why? Because we want to be our own source of wisdom, right? We want to be our own source of knowledge, and to assume, as Disney has taught us, that all that I need is found from within, right? The hero in every Disney story comes against some obstacle they can't overcome, and then they're told to look within. They pull out the strength from within, the knowledge from within, and they overcome. That is a lie, according to what God, the creator of all things, has spoken. Rather, the source of wisdom comes from God, and he has planted it as a treasure in Christ. And again, those who believe in him find that treasure. But yet, again, the world, the flesh, and the devil oppose our confession of Christ, right? Again, they seek to squelch that confession because, again, they hate Christ because they love themselves. They want to be their own king. They don't want a king in Christ. They want to be their own source of knowledge. They don't want Christ as a prophet. They want to atone for their own sins or even erase them themselves rather than look to Christ as a priest, right? Again, it's love of self that keeps us away from Christ. It's selfishness and arrogance and a sense of autonomy that keeps us from believing in Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. And specifically, we recognize, though, that as we fight against those enemies, often what settles in is a false sense of shame. A false sense of shame. Now, shame is something that arises in us because by affirming something or being connected to something, people outside may look less upon us, right? They might have a lower estimation of us, right? So we feel a sense of shame because of others may look upon us poorly. And so at times there's a false sense of shame in the Christian life that we all wrestle with at times, saying that if I own Christ and I own his cross and I own the scriptures as the word of God and I identify with his church, well, then the world's going to look down upon me. They're going to have a lower estimation of me. But that's a false sense of shame because it's only built upon our imagination. True honor and glory, the person whose estimation matters, is not the world's, but it's God's. God's estimation matters of us. And so the false sense of shame that we have for identifying with Christ, his word, his church, his cross, is one built upon the imaginations and really the sinful imaginations of men. But rather, God's word again comes to us to upset that delusion and to show us that true glory, honor belongs with God. And those who own Christ, Christ himself, will then confess their names before his Father. That's what matters. The confession of this world, the world could confess your name in a positive way, but it dies in a generation. You could be well known, well loved by this world, but how long does that really last? And why does that really even matter? But the name, with the confession of Christ before the Father, for Christ to confess your name before the one who is eternal God, who has created you, is one of lasting eternal glory. And so we confess the name of Christ, who is for us the wisdom and knowledge from God. And he then, as we maintain that confession in this world, despite all opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil, we have that great hope and that great glory of when Christ returns, when our great and chief prophet returns, he will then confess our names to the Father of all glory. And so, brothers and sisters, that great treasure is found in Christ of wisdom and knowledge. Don't be deceived by the philosophies of this world. It's empty and deceitful. But take every thought captive to Christ, who in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Confess his name before this world, no matter the opposition, and he will one day confess your name before the Father in everlasting glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom that has come to us in Christ. We ask that you would grant us strength and faith that we might grab hold of Christ and recognize our identity as members of him, that we might then confess his name. Father, may we seek all wisdom and knowledge in Christ, and that whatever may contradict what is found in Christ, whatever may lead us away from Christ, may we shun that and recognize it for what it truly is, as foolishness. May we instead live and walk by faith, trusting your word and the wisdom that you have made known to us in Christ. We pray that Christ then would be honored and praised as that great treasure in our lives, and especially as we've thought about in our minds as well, that every thought may be captive to him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.